Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this Sunday, February 15th. Glad that you joined us. This coming Wednesday kicks off the season of Lent, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter. And it kicks off with Ash Wednesday. And we have a service on Ash Wednesday that we do every year. And it's actually in the morning before you go off to school or work. It is 7:15 a.m. in our sanctuary. It lasts only 30 minutes. We do some scripture, a song or two, some prayers, and I do a short reflection about the wonderful gift, again, of Christ on the cross for us and our desire to repent and to turn to God in all of our sin and just continue to humbly seek the life that he wants for us. And thanksgiving again to God who makes that life possible. And then at the end of that service, we administer the ashes. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday. Back in Bible times, they would sometimes cover themselves in ashes and sackcloth to show their brokenness and humility and repentance before God. Well, we just take those ashes and we make them on a sign of a cross on your hand or on your forehead. And you wear it all day long, you know. I mean, it's just a way to kind of keep looking down and being reminded that I belong to Jesus and my sins are forgiven and I desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. If you would like to kick off the Lent season and join us, you are invited. It's 7:15 this Wednesday in our sanctuary. Please come. We'll have some donuts and coffee afterwards too if you'd like to stay and visit a while. And then I want to mention that we have a ski trip coming up for the high schoolers. It is on February 28th, that Saturday. Register now if you are interested in going to that. Please tell Pastor Tobias or use the QR code that is there on your church email and register your kid for that right away if they're interested in going. And then we also encourage you to register for camp already, for summer camp at Covenant Cedars. That fills up really fast, actually, and so we don't want your kids to miss out on that. We have money that we put towards every camper who gets to go from our church there and their friends and all that, and so we have a code that you put in when you're registering on the Covenant Cedars website that will reduce the cost, and then our church will cover that extra part because we really believe in what camp can mean for your kid. And so make sure you've got that code. It's again on your church email, or if not, you can call Pastor Jessica and ask her for it, and she'll give you that code and get your kids registered for camp. And then the last announcement I have is this coffee right here, Growing Hope Coffee, made in Uganda by some partners that we have in ministry that are doing wonderful work for Jesus there, helping a lot of people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but also teach them farming things and work together. And they got this business there that does coffee, and it really does help quite a lot of families and villages. And so we always are selling this coffee. I think it's $12 a bag. And if you're interested, that money goes straight to helping Growing Hope and that ministry that we love so much. And it's always here in the foyer if you want to take it. All right. Well, turning now to the sermon. We're in the middle of this sermon series on the Ten Commandments, as you know. This incredible list of 10 things that God himself spoke to Moses and the people when he was there at Mount Sinai long ago. God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, was leading them to the promised land, but he first stops them at the mountain where he gives them his laws. And I believe that these commandments not only reveal to us our sin and need of our Savior Jesus, but they also reveal to us the will of God and his heart and desire for us, how he does want us to live. These are his commandments. And so my desire is to teach all 10 commandments, one every Sunday, and help us think a little deeper about how practically we live that out in our life, and with Christ as our Savior, how he wants to write these right on our hearts. The first commandment was, don't have any other gods before me. And we're to keep God number one in our life and to love him with all our heart. The second commandment that we looked at was don't make an idol or a false image of God. We're to worship and obey the Lord as he has revealed himself to us in Christ and within his word, and not try to make him into our own image. The third commandment is to not misuse God's name. His name is holy. We are saved by his name. We should praise God and talk about him with affection, not as a curse word or just in an unholy way. The fourth commandment we looked at was to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I reminded us how God gave us this commandment as a gift, really, a day that we can stop and be still and know God's got it. He's taking care of things, and we can enjoy life and the people in our life. We can rest. We can worship him. We need that. The fifth commandment was to honor our father and our mother, and how this commandment, I reminded us, was not just when we're young to obey mom and dad, but also it's a lifetime command. How can we bless and care for our parents as they age? Well, today we're looking now at the sixth commandment, and it is found in Exodus 20, verse 13. And that verse simply says four words: you shall not murder. Now, I think all of us would agree that murder is wrong. We don't need a sermon to tell us that. We just know it is. We know it is a sin against God, and we affirm that even in our society. We see its importance. Major crime in our society in the U.S. is murder, and it comes with it a very heavy punishment if someone murders another, which is interesting because you don't go to jail for breaking the Sabbath or lying to your mom or taking God's name in vain, but you do go to jail for murder. Even though all these sins are equal in God's sight and carry his judgment, in our society, obviously, certain sins carry more weight for their damage, and this is one of them. But even though we know, all of us, that murder is wrong, there's still a bit of a challenge and a controversy when it comes to this command, because what counts as murder? And it's often been debated. I am, for example, pro-life, and so I believe that abortion is wrong, because I believe God creates a child in their mother's womb, and that we should not take it. But I would also say some of the carelessness that we do in the name of national interest or war or capital punishment is even at times borderline taking of a life that we are not at liberty to take, a life that God made. We can be very violent and believe our violence is justified. I think of the religions over the history that have endorsed things like terrorism or killing of your kid because they did certain things, or of a neighbor because they were baptized or whatever. Horrible. I think of the genocides in Rwanda in the 90s, slaughtering of whole families of a different tribe to cleanse the land, or in Cambodia, or how Stalin starved his people to death in the Soviet Union. He did not value certain lives as equal to other lives. Then, of course, there's Hitler with the Jews. The real hurt, or the real heart, I should say, behind the law, you shall not murder, you see, is one of how are you looking at life? How are you looking at every human life? And this is why I think this command is something we need to stop and think about, and why it is so important and beautiful, because it tells us, I think, what God cares about and how he looks at life. Life is his most precious gift to us. He is not the God of death. He is the God of life. He is the God who created everything around us that we see, and he created every person that we meet on this planet. He is the giver of life. John 1 says, in him is life. We read this incredible verse in Genesis 2:7. It says this: the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I think this verse is the beginning of why we Christians who believe in a creator God believe that all life is sacred. It's because we believe that every life came from God. If there's no God and we're just dust and particles of the universe that have formed together, then human life is no more valuable than a blade of grass or a bug or a tree. And its value then can become only what its value is to me. And that's why it can be easily dismissed or destroyed. But that's not what we believe about humanity. We believe a human is valuable because they were created and loved by God. And what they are to him makes them valuable. People are created different from the rest of creation, you see. The Bible says we're made in his image. And he personally breathed the breath of life into us. A person is made by God and for God, and they belong to God. All of us in his image. We bear his mark. We have his breath inside of us. We don't just got oxygen, but his life is running through our veins. We were personally designed and knit together by the Almighty himself. And we are loved by God from day one of our life before we can do one thing. He proved his love for us even by the sending of his son, that every life matters. He wants none to perish. Life is the first and greatest gift that God gives us. Without God breathing life into us, we would not be able to know God. We wouldn't be able to experience all the beauty of this creation around us that he gave to us. We wouldn't be able to love and be loved by our family and friends. We wouldn't be able to have his joy and peace. Life is the way we get to know him and live with him. It is a gift. Death came into the world as a consequence of our sin. Death is the enemy of life. It is pain and suffering and grief. But life is from God, and that's why we treat it so holy. We've all seen a loved one in a casket and realized there's no life in them anymore. They're just a body. The breath of life is gone. And we've all maybe experienced the grief and the pain of that. But praise God, I love this. Our Lord not only gave us life once, but he's given us the gift of everlasting life. We read in the Gospels that at the resurrection, Jesus, after rising from the dead, it says he was with his disciples in the upper room and he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, that word spirit is the same word as breath. How amazing it is then that God did the same thing twice, both at creation and then at the resurrection. He breathed into us life, first through our mothers and then second through his son. Life is a gift of God, and it is to be treated so. That is why the sixth commandment, do not murder, because God is the giver of life, not death. And everyone we meet has been created by him, in his image, for his purpose. Every life matters to him. They all matter to him. And so they should matter to us. A person's worth, not based on what they have or have accomplished or what they can give us or do for us or how they look or how much money they got. No, we got to start seeing people like God sees his people. The poorest of the poor are still priceless to him. The most disabled or handicapped or elderly sitting alone in a nursing home or the criminal sitting in a cell, God doesn't love them any less than he loves you and me. They are someone that he made, that he died for, and that he cares what happens to. Do we? Jesus took this commandment to not murder to an even deeper level. Like he does with all the commandments, Jesus took every one of the 10 and applies it right to the heart, to the root of where the sin begins. And the root of murder, he said, is hate. It is anger uncontrolled with inside of us. It is looking upon one another with contempt or disrespect or calling them even a fool. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you that anyone who harbors anger towards a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on to say, anyone who says you fool to another, which in Hebrew literally means you're worthless. Jesus said, whoever says this to another will be in danger of the fires of hell. Why? Because this gets at the heart of the command. You see, we don't have to pull the trigger to diminish the reality of all that a person is to God and his love for them and their worth and how we are supposed to treat them. Jesus is saying it begins right here. Jesus went even further to talk about how we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and how we're to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us, and how we're to be peacemakers out in the world, working towards reconciliation, helping others find new life in Jesus Christ, how we're supposed to learn how to settle matters quickly with someone whom we've offended, and forgiving and even loving our enemies, and doing good to those who persecute us, to bless them and not curse them, to feed our poor, to take care of our orphans and our widows. Jesus took this command, you see, to not kill, and he flipped it around, teaching us how to be givers and bearers of new life that we've received from Christ to others. His goodness that he wants for them, his love and mercy that he hopes they'll receive. We're supposed to so value a stranger, Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we would stop in our busy schedules, we would notice this person on need, and we would come over and we would try to help save their life. So you see, it's not enough to say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but how do you look at the stranger out there in the world? How do you think about him? How do you treat the people that are around you as you would your own mother or lesser than? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. Let us learn to look upon everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ. About 10 years ago, I had this experience that profoundly impacted me and scared me at the same time. I was at the Smithsonian Museum there in Washington, D.C., and I was looking over at this exhibit on war, and it was really moving. I believe it was World War II, and it was talking about the millions of lives lost, and I think I was standing in front of this Holocaust photo, a famous one. It was so hard to look at, where there's these hundreds of lifeless naked bodies piled up outside these concentration camps in these mass graves. And the U.S. soldiers had found this when they had arrived there to let the people free. And I was just struck, I mean, that they were just piled there. These somebody's parents and kids and neighbors all discarded as if their lives were absolutely of nothing of value. It was more than I could comprehend. I was just stuck on this thought when a group of teenage boys came into the same exhibit room that I was in, and they walked up and they looked at the same photo that I did, and they were right there beside me, and then they all began to make jokes and laugh and these disgusting sounds and expressions, and it was just so disturbing for me. It was like they just didn't care at all. Or they couldn't see the reality. And I wondered, I mean, can they not see just how horrific this is? How can they make light of it? I mean, are they just too young and immature? Or did they not know how to handle it, and so they just turned it into a joke? Or were they just so desensitized by death, so disconnected from reality and what is really sacred and good? I don't know. But I know that we all can do so many horrible things to each other on this planet. We've all been so disturbed by the school shootings and genocides and violence and bloodshed. Even just in our local news lately, we recently learned of a Lincoln man who shot his brother and his brother's wife who was pregnant, and then got his girlfriend to help him bury them somewhere out in the country. We know this is wrong. We know it is evil. There is darkness in this world, and it wants to rule in our hearts too. What I'm reminded of this week about the sixth commandment is that God is the giver of life, not death. But death wants to rule in me. Hate wants to get into me towards someone. God, though, is the giver of life. And Christ has come to restore that life in me and that love in me, to replace that hate and death and complacency with new life and love, and to breathe into me the spirit of life, that I might have him inside of me and change the way that I look at other people, even my enemy, and what I desire for them, that I would desire good for them and not harm, life for them and not death. This is Christ in us. He helps us see people differently. Even just this truth in me, when I want to hate and despise myself even and the life that God has given to me, and I begin to tear me down in a way that is not humble or broken before God, but in a way that is starting to feel hate towards myself, it is God who says, "No, I love you, my son. Sure, you have done sin and wrong and struggles, but I love you still. I've given my son for you. You are forgiven. And my plans for you are good. They are hope and a future." The Lord changes the way we see ourselves and our life, changes the way we see others and their life. He is the giver of life, not death, the God of love, not hate. That is why I can stand up here and say I am pro-life in every way. From the womb all the way up to the final breath. For people not just that I know, but people I don't know, who may disagree with me on every other issue, it's Christ in me that wants for them what God wants for them. I want to take a quick look at the story of Cain and Abel for a minute, because this was the first murder we find in the Bible. Cain kills his brother, and it happens right away in Genesis chapter 4. And so I'm just going to read it and give us a few quick lessons to end our time with today. But it says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were there, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it'll no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from my land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times more." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So the first thing I want us to see in this story is that Cain's anger that was in his heart was not righteous and it was not justified. Now Jesus, he did get angry sometimes. He turned over a few tables, but he's the Son of God, and his anger was always righteous, and it was always justified, and he always turned it towards a teachable moment. Not to harm someone, kill someone, or to lead them into sin, but his righteous anger led to righteous actions in line with God's character of goodness and love and truth, whereas unrighteous anger leads to unrighteous actions of death. Cain's anger, therefore, was not from God. And it was not justified. It was his own fault. He really had no right to be angry. It was a jealousy that grew in his heart towards his brother. He wanted what Abel had, that closeness and favor with God. But if you really look close at the story we just read, God is telling Cain how he can have that relationship too, if he really is wanting that, if he just would do what is right. Notice at the start of the story, it says that Abel was a shepherd and he kept flocks, and Cain was a farmer and he worked the ground. And it says that Cain brought to God some fruit of the land as an offering. But it says Abel brought to God the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. And it says the Lord showed favor on Abel's offering. Was God being unfair? No. Abel's offering was better. He gave from his heart. He gave his very best to God. He gave above and beyond. You know, Cain is kind of like the husband who realizes on the way home from work that it's his wife's birthday, and so he runs into Walgreens and he grabs the first cars that he sees, doesn't even think about it. He just signs his name and he puts it on the table at home for his wife. Whereas Abel is like the husband who plans for weeks for his wife's birthday, a nice dinner, and he either makes it or he takes it out somewhere, and he brings in all these beautiful flowers, the ones that he knows personally that she really likes. He gets those ones, and then he tells her how much he loves her and how thankful he is for her in his life. You see the difference? Cain wanted that relationship without doing any of the work, and so he gets angry. It says in verse 5, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And so God comes to him and says in verse 6, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, won't it be accepted? In other words, this has got nothing to do with your brother, Cain. This just has everything to do with you and me. This has really hit me this week. So much of my anger and judgment and temptation is because I'm looking around in comparison or whatever to other people and what they're doing or not doing and what they should be doing or shouldn't, and not just thinking about what God has asked me to do. So much of my anger is from me looking in the wrong place. But it's true. It's not about them at all. It's about me and God. What am I doing? What's in my heart? Am I doing what is right? The enemy definitely wants me to focus in on the speck in my brother's eye rather than the plank within my own. And all it does is start to build up some resentments, and judgment and anger can begin to build in all my selfishness, jealousy, or proud heart. God is telling Cain, don't look at your brother. Look at me. Look at what you're doing. Is it what I've asked you to do? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? And I keep thinking, what if Cain had listened to God right there when God came to him and just gone out and picked the best fruit that he could find from his fields and bring that to the Lord? With what a great story that would have been. What if he would have said, you know what, you're right, God. Abel hasn't done anything wrong. I have. Forgive me. I'm going to do better. What a different path could have been his future that led to greater life for Cain rather than death for his brother and really for himself. I think of James 1:13 where it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It starts right here. Which leads me to the second thing that I want us to see in this story is that God warns Cain, but Cain doesn't listen. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us this promise. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, it says this promise, he will provide a way out for you so that you can stand. God does this with Cain. We see it in the story. He goes to Cain in verse 7, and he just says, if you do what is right, won't it be accepted? But then he says this warning, if you don't do what is right, Sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You got to rule over it. God is saying, I can see what's going on here more than you can, Cain. This is the devil trying to take you down right now. Sin is crouching at the door and it wants to have you. You got to rule over it. You belong to me. Don't let yourself belong to it. This reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion just looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I heard a preacher put it this way one time, that sin begins when we begin to open that door just a little crack, and the next thing we know, we're going to be sitting in it. You got to stop it from the beginning. Don't let it begin to take a rule over your heart. You see, this is why Jesus said the commandment, thou shalt not murder, begins with anger right in here. It begins the moment that we open the door to that thought and start dwelling upon it. The moment our hearts begin getting taken over by that feeling, sin is beginning to work on us, build something in us that is ultimately going to lead to death. If we don't repent in that moment and turn back to God, who's been warning us, who's trying to give us that way out, sin won't stop until it's got us. We got to rule over it. Our thoughts and our addictions and desires and feelings that are not from God, they can't be the Lord of our life. We got to let Jesus be. We got to take every thought captive right from the moment that it begins. We got to reject it. We can't sit with that anger night after night and let it grow. To not let the enemy, cause us to see all of the people around us that disagree with us or that are our enemies, to not see them as God sees them, as children that he loves and that he hopes will come to salvation in him. Sin, you see, is crouching at the door and it desires to have you. That death, that murder begins right here. This makes me think of Romans 6, where it says, we have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ and we're no longer a slave to sin. We're servants now of the living God, and so we need to let that old self in us die and be crucified with Christ and no longer follow the desires of our flesh anymore in the way that we once lived. We're children of God now. We're sinners who are saved by grace. We got the light of Christ and the knowledge of God around us to see things we couldn't see before. We got the love of the Lord in our hearts, and his spirit and his power is at work within us. We know where we want to be with God, and so we're not going to let ourselves become slaves again to that thing. We're going to stop it right away. That's why it says in Romans 6:11, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you begin to obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, who has bought you and brought you from death to life. It is only Christ in me that is my hope to overcome. I am not perfect. I still sin. I can still get caught up on things and open that door. Sin is crouching at my door sometimes too. And sometimes I let it in. Sometimes I hold on to resentment. Sometimes I lose my temper. I let anger build or grow that only push me away from God and other people and into a life that is not what he wants for me. But God is faithful. He comes every time. He comes every time with that little voice in my head saying, watch it, Dan. Watch it, Dan. Give this to me. Give this to me. Follow me. And if I'm listening, he's always showing me the bigger picture. He's always trying to help move me back into the path of righteousness, focusing on the cross and love and obedience and what I'm asked to do. And I don't always listen to him. I wish I did, but I don't always. But he always speaks, and he's working in my life. And so he wants to take my life as an instrument for good, not an instrument for evil. God warned Cain. He came to him and told him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You got to rule over it. And we know that alone we can't, but with him we can. For the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. And so that daily walk with Christ is so important. That putting on the full armor of God every day, so important. That time spent in prayer and word and abiding in him for our strength is so important to resisting the pull of death in our life and anger and hate, to keep it with life and love and humility and obedience to God. The last point from Cain's story, though, I wanted to mention, though, here is that when Cain ignores God and he kills his brother, it says that he first tries to hide it from God, but it says the blood of his brother cries out from the ground. Did you pick that up in that story? The blood cried out. We can't hide our sin from God. The little secret sins that we got all the way up to the big ones, he sees them, he knows them, and he's our judge. For Cain, his judgment came right away. It was immediate. God says to Cain in verse 11, you're now under a curse. You're driven from this land. You're going to be a restless wanderer, and the ground is not going to yield the same crops for you. And then verse 16 says the harshest of all punishments that Cain received. It says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain had always known and lived in God's presence, but now sin had separated him from God, just like it did for his parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and just like it does for you and me. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. You're driving me from my land. I'm going to be hidden from your presence. I'm a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me is going to kill me. The consequences of sin are big. But listen to what God does. And remember, this is coming right at the beginning of the Bible. Even before, way before God sends his son Jesus Christ to redeem us and save us from our sins, look at what God already does. He saves the life of Cain, the sinner. He says to Cain, you don't need to worry. Anyone who kills you will know my vengeance. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. The Lord protected his life. He who maybe deserved death, God gave him life. And I think this whole story, like every story in the Bible, points us to Jesus and how one day God would save all of us restless wanderers. We're all like Cain, who have sinned against him and our brothers. We've done evil in his sight. We've all been hidden from his presence. But God did what God didn't have to do. He saves our life. This is his goodness. This is who he is. And he did it by his blood. Think about that. The blood of Abel here cries out to God, revealing Cain's sin and guilt. But now, a different blood cries out all around this earth, a righteous blood that was spilt for us. And it cries out not against us, but for us. It doesn't declare us unrighteous, but now righteous. That's his blood, his life given up for us. His blood washes away all my sin. His blood removes that curse and invites me to come and lay my restless soul down and receive from him finally rest. I can go back home. My life sentence has been paid. I can go home. I am forgiven, all because of Christ. You see, life is God's most precious gift, and he protects it. It is sacred to him. He's given you life, and he's actually given it to you twice. You mean so much to him. He's made you in his image. You bear his mark. He's breathed life into your nostrils to make you, that you might know him and experience all that he has given to you. He's breathed eternal life into you now also through his Spirit. He has redeemed you by his Son. We who were once cursed are now saved, that we might be able to experience life now and forevermore. And so I want to give thanks for the life that God has given to me. I want to be pro-life in every way, every day, to everyone I meet. For they too bear his mark. And he's got plans for them too, just like he has for me. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.